Heavenly Father, as we approach this topic of words, we only have to think about it a little bit to realize just how important this topic is. For we begin by thinking about how you're a God who speaks, and that it is by your word, your powerful word, that brought this creation into existence, that it is by word that you gave instructions for humanity for who we are and how we are connected to you and how we're to live our lives. It is by your word of promise, many, many promises through Scripture, in which you reveal your plans and purposes for us, for our good, for our salvation, for our transformation. That you kept sending people who spoke your word, the kings, the priests, the apostles, the prophets. But mostly we realize just how important words are when you send your only son, and you tell us that he was the word become flesh. Then him is truth and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. In him is life. In him is salvation. In him and in his words is all we need to know you, and to live the life that you created and saved for us to live. And on top of that, we realize that words are so important in the way that we communicate, not just to you as we speak to you in prayer and praise and give thanks to you, but in the way that we relate to each other. That words are what creates relationships and what sustains them and what grows them, but words are also what destroys them. And so we pray, Father, as we spend just this next 40 minutes on this topic, help us to really put the effort in to think even more deeply in the coming days and weeks about the impact of words on our lives. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first things I think about when I think about words is this little image comes out in my head, right? Sticks and stones. How many of you know the saying? You say it with me, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's what kids who are being bullied say, right? They say it with clenched teeth, fighting back tears, and they know it's a lie. But we say it to make ourselves feel better. Because we know it's a lie, because words hurt, right? Sticks and stones, they may break and bruise, but it'll heal. But we know that some of the words that have been said to us, some of the words that we've said to others have hurt in such a way that there might be permanent damage that would never be healed. Why are you so stupid? It's something you might have heard a parent say. You are just such a disappointment. Let me tell you a secret I've just heard. My colleague is such an incompetent loser. I cannot stand working with him. And the words that pour out of our lips and the things that we've heard about us, from parents maybe, cutting words from a parent, repeated cutting words through our lives, words of contempt from a spouse. They were usually once in love, but then suddenly everything that comes out from their mouth is criticism and contempt. Or from the boss, they can never say a good word about you in front of your face or behind your back. Or the gossips and the rumors that destroy your reputation, they're scars that can last a lifetime. And this is not theory. I know some of you experience it. And some of you will experience this. But the reverse is also true, isn't it? Words can cut down and destroy, but words can also build us up. We've had things said to us that have warmed our hearts, right? And in those moments, we really needed encouragement, a word of love, and we've received that. Maybe we've been taught truths, like the gospel or other really important truths about things about life and about relationship that has given us insight and understanding. Maybe someone has shared with us wisdom that has given us direction and purpose in our lives. The power of words, for good and for bad. We've all experienced it. Words spoken to us and words we've said to others. Power of words. But on top of that, there's also the prevalence of words, isn't it? There's a lot of words being said all the time, everywhere, used every day, in every situation, we can find words. Now, there's an experiment done in Texas, Arizona, and in Mexico of 396 uni students. Right? They did a count of the number of words they used in a day, about 17 hours on average, or the waking hours of a day. And in these 396 students, they realized that men and women actually spoke very similar number of words, which was a surprising result, right? But the content of what they said was different, but the number of words were very similar. You know what the average was? Okay, get your pens ready, write down, because it was 16,215 words per day on average for male or female. Now, in the sample size, the least number of words spoken in a day was 500, about 500. And the most talkative, the most verbose person spoke about 45,000 words. You know who you are, right? Those of you laughing, hanging your head in shame, yeah, you're the talkative ones, right? Lots and lots of words, but 16,215 is the average number of words that you and I speak. Now, just to give you some context, this sermon is about 4,000 words long. And I've already said it once, right? So there's 8,000 words used up on you guys today, plus all the chatting I did this morning before church and in between morning tea. There's a lot of words being spoken, isn't it? It's a bit stressful when you think about it. How many words that we say, when you match it up with how powerful our words are? Do you think it's important to get it right? The power of words and the prevalence of words, do you think it's absolutely vital that we sort our speech out? I hope you think that, right? Because it's so much a part of our lives. Now, when we turn to the book of Proverbs, we see that a lot of instruction and wisdom has to do with our speech. Just in chapter 10, the one that you just read, heard read out to us before by Marilyn, maybe some of you are geniuses, were able to count along the way, but 11 of the 32 verses in chapter 10 were about speech. And then a lot more as we go on, right? Proverbs has a lot to say about our words. But before we dive into that, let's have a think about the context in the past 2 weeks. Proverbs was written to give us wisdom. It was written to the simple as well as to the wise, right? Doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum of knowing stuff, Proverbs was written for you to learn more, right? To both the young and the old, the father who writes to his son, right? the wise person who writes to those who want to learn, is writing these words to present two camps, right? Wisdom that leads to righteousness and life, and folly that leads to wickedness and death. Proverbs doesn't pull its punches to elevate wisdom and folly to the level of life and death. Right? We often don't think like that. We think of wisdom and folly as being optional extra. That was a little bit foolish. It's not as serious as that was sin, correct? Something a little bit foolish, sin. But for Proverbs, it's not like that, right? Wisdom and folly is life and death. Now, why? Why is that? It's because wisdom flows out of someone in right relationship with God. That's the context of Proverbs that we saw in the last 2 weeks, that the key, the foundation, the framework for wisdom is someone who fears the Lord, isn't it? Someone who fears the Lord. You see, you can only be wise, and someone can be called wise, when someone is struck by the holiness and the majesty of God, when someone acknowledges and the absolute rule of God over their lives, when someone rightly stands before God with an awe and terror that is right as mortals before the immortal God. But we also heard that the fear of the Lord is an intimate trust and relationship. There's terror and fear, but it's also intimate trust. That's what the fear of the Lord is about. Now, we know, because we don't live in the time of Proverbs anymore, but we live thousands of years later, that the Scriptures reveal to us that ultimately, the fear of the Lord is to lead us to trust and obey Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Scriptures show us that the best and most important expression of fearing the Lord is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, and to trust Him for salvation, and to trust Him with our obedience. That's what it means to live out the fear of the Lord. In the words of Proverbs, it's the wise that fears the Lord. And so living wisely, at the end of the day, is an expression of worship. Right? Living foolishly is an expression of absent or thoroughly broken worship. Wisdom and folly is at the level of life and death. Now, as we dive into the chapters 10 to 31, right, having moved forward from the introduction of Proverbs in the last 2 weeks, you will notice that these proverbial sayings, they kind of jump from topic to topic. As Marilyn was reading it out, maybe as you read it on your own, you will see it, right? It jumps from topic to topic. Rather than having, you know, a few chapters on speech and then a few chapters on money and a few chapters on parents and children, a few chapters on marriage, It's all chapalang, right? Mixed together. It's all intertwined. Okay? It's messy. Because Proverbs, wisdom reflects the messiness of life. How we speak impacts our relationships, impacts our marriages and family, impacts friendships. Right? Our friendships and our ideals in life impact our work and the way we think about money. It's all intertwined. There's always an interplay of various aspects of life requiring wisdom. Or requiring and calling for our worship in all of life. You know when Romans 12:1 says we are to present our bodies, our lives as a living sacrifice? And you kind of wonder, what does that look like? You can go to Proverbs and you can see, what's this intertwined wisdom, a wise life look like in all aspects? But we're not going to preach chapter by chapter. It's too difficult to kind of do that. But I would encourage for you to read Proverbs for yourself in one sitting, especially chapter 10 to 31, and let it kind of wash over you, right? There will be different sayings that will impact you as you think about different aspects of your life, and you'll go, ooh, I could apply that. But what we're going to do in this next four sermons is to focus in on topics, do a topical preaching in the next 4 weeks. Today is on words, next week it's on work, the following week's on wealth, and finally the last week's on wife, right? Or the godly wife of Proverbs 31, which is probably metaphorical on wisdom itself, okay? That's a long intro. I'm going to dive in, okay, to our first topic, our words, our speech. Now, to be wise, we need to understand the power of speech. To be wise, we need to understand the power of speech. We need to know that speech ultimately comes from our hearts. That's where it comes from. And then finally, what we're going to look at this morning is to apply some practical wisdom to wise speech in our lives. So the first two points are quite theoretical, quite theological, quite in principle. But the last one will be very practical, okay? But they're all connected, so please listen in. Power of words. Firstly, the power of words is seen in the fact that it determines our own fate. Okay? Our speech determines our own fate. That's how serious and powerful words are. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Proverbs 12:13, "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." Proverbs 12, verse 19, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." You know, see here, there's two aspects, and there's kind of two fates, two ways to live, in a way. It's not true. One way to live and one way to die is what our words can bring. It's the power of words. For the one who is careful with his speech, who guards what they say, who uses their mouth for righteousness, who speaks truth and not lies, they preserve their lives. They escape trouble. They endure forever. Right? This is what the verses say here. Whereas the one who is careless in their speech, who has an evil lying tongue, they will come to ruin. Right? They'll be brought down. They will be but for a moment, which is just a euphemism for saying they will be destroyed. They won't live forever. They will die. Now, why is that? Why is it so serious that our speech is a matter of life and death? It's because we're told that God judges us for our speech. We heard Matthew 12, and Jesus says that clearly, but we hear it in Proverbs as well. So we dive back to chapter 6, right? We'll get you to actually open that in your Bibles, right? On your Bibles, open up chapter 6. We go backwards into the speech that the father gave to the son. And there's this section here where he encourages and he warns his son to think about this seven abominations, right? This is a metaphorical thing for saying this complete picture of sin. And we see the place of words in it, right? Chapter 6, verse 12. "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. With perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he'll be broken beyond healing." There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. All right, count them, right? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Seven abominations, right? A complete picture of being judged by God, of things that God hates. And look at that list. How many of them are words? A lying tongue. False witness that breathes out lies. One who sows discord among brothers. Right? The way we destroy our own lives and destroy people's lives around us is why our words, isn't it? We rarely ever think about our speech with such seriousness and severity. You know, a little white lie. There's so many lies, aren't there? There's like white lie, circumstantial lie, kind of half-truth, blatant lie, embarrassed lie. How many lies can there be? False witness. Sowing words of discord. Right? Just a little morsel of gossip, a bit of slander, a bit of accusation and false truths, and suddenly we're doing things that God hates, that are an abomination to him. And we heard the words from Matthew 12. Jesus says it. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How we use our mouths, puts our very own lives at stake. Proverbs is trying to give us the wisdom in that, right? Realize the power of words in impacting your life before God. Now, why is that? Why does our life before God get impacted by our words? Proverbs will tell us it's because our words are spoken to people, and our words impact people that God created, that God loves. Right? Our words have the power to shape the beliefs and the convictions and the actions and the thoughts of the people around us. You think about it, right? Everything that you know has been taught to you by someone. Now, let's go with written words as being words too, right? Someone penned those thoughts. Right? The father in Proverbs uses his mouth to teach wisdom to his son. That's the whole point of writing Proverbs, right? To teach wisdom to his son. His life depends on it. He's trying to teach his son to fear the Lord and from there flow out the life of wisdom, to listen to instruction, to grow discernment, to know the truth. Proverbs 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Our lips can feed. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. Speech has the power of life and death because speech is how people are taught to live or die. What we are taught and what we teach others shapes and determines lives. I think it's becoming a parent that's making me realize just how true that is, right? Becoming a parent. It's scary how that's so true in parenting. Kids absorb all of the mantras that their parents speak at home, all the things that they repeat over and over again. Sometimes it's for good things, sometimes it's for bad, right? Now, last week, my mom came running into the house quite distressed, telling me that Zoe had gone out to the roadside, had pulled up a chair and was sitting there, right at the roadside, right, literally the pavement's here. She was on a little chair waiting for Faith to come home. Right, she'd gone out for a meeting, and I was inside chatting to somebody else, and that's where she was. Now, I was a bit concerned, not because she was going to get hit by a car, but because she was going to get kidnapped, right? Now, why would I be more concerned about her getting kidnapped in a very safe neighborhood than I would by her getting hit by a car? It's because Faith and I have told Zoe maybe 4,000 times never to step onto the road without holding our hand, or an adult's hand, right? For her 6 years of her life, at least 4,000 times she's heard us say, never step on the road without holding an adult's hand. And I was confident that that mantra had stuck with her, that it would preserve her life, right? So I was more worried about a kidnapper more than her safety on the road. Now, I hope that other lessons that we teach to children about the gospel and about the Christian way of life would also stick with them. And I pray that they would. But as parents, we also know that they pick up things that we don't want them to pick up. The mantras that we say at home that we don't mean to teach, right? And sometimes you hear that, isn't it? When the way that they talk to each other, the way that they yell and scold each other, and you kind of think, where in the world did they learn that kind of language? Oops, right? Our parents, Faith and I, when we talk to each other or we talk to them, they just pick up what we've said, and they use it on each other, don't they? It's so sad to hear our children yelling and criticizing each other in the same way, with the same words that we have used against them. It's so sad to hear children, teenagers, uni students, repeating the mantra of their parents that life is about studying hard, getting a good degree so that you have a good career, because without money, what are you? You know, Steve, Pastor Steve is at SALT, and some of the kids say those words word for word like that, as a repetition of what their parents have said to them growing up. Unless you study hard and get a good degree, you won't get a good job and you'll be no one. The mantra of the Asian parent, isn't it, that we pick up. At kids at school, these days, especially in Australia, the children are very open about their beliefs and unbeliefs. And it's sad to hear even six-year-olds be able to declare very openly and very articulately, "I do not believe in God. Jesus is just a fairy tale. Only stupid people, right, believe in religion." They've heard it from their parents, isn't it? The mantras of our parents. The parent-child relationship is one big area where we see the power of words to shape lives. But not just parents and children. Husband and wives. Even our friends, our social circles, and even society at large. There are messages being pumped out loud and whispered softly all the time that we're picking up, that's shaping our lives. For life or for death. Words have that power. But what is clear is that the closer the relationship of the speaker, the greater their influence, isn't it? What is true is that every word spoken to us, every word we speak to others, has the power to lead ourselves and to lead others down a path towards life or towards death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. There will always be a consequence of life and death to the things that we say. So not only do our words put our very own lives at stake, how we speak put the lives of others at stake also. How we speak puts the life of others at stake also. Now, wisdom determines eternal life, but it also determines and shapes present life, right? Wisdom is concerned not just with the future, but also with the present impact of our speech. And so Proverbs speak about the power of the tongue to bring good and evil in our present, everyday experiences, the power to bring healing and wholesomeness or hurt and destruction into relationships now, today, and in the coming days. Proverbs 16, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The word of a man's mouth are deep waters, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. And Proverbs like this, it presents wisdom as this beautiful life resource, right? This nourishment, this refreshment. When good and gracious words are spoken, they're like honeycomb to the soul. Or updated to my life, it would be like KFC, hot and spicy for the soul, right? That's my comfort food. You know, when you eat the thing that you really love, whatever it is, sashimi or whatever, and then you go, oh. Like, gracious words have that same effect, even more of an impact than that, don't they? They're like going into a beautiful waterfall and having that fresh water pour on you and feeling that refreshment. Sometimes when someone says something loving and gracious and kind, there's that feeling of refreshment that you get from that interaction, that word spoken. We all know how good that is in real life, isn't it? When you're playing sport and you stuff up, you drop the ball when you play touch footy, or you commit a foul playing basketball, or in soccer there's an open goal and you manage to kick it way over the bar. And if you have someone come around, put your hand around your shoulder and say, "Don't worry about it," right? Just enjoy yourself and have a good game, as opposed to a criticism. Isn't that a great feeling? When you wake up in the morning and you're feeling your self-esteem, as you look in the mirror, the self-loathing, there's self-recrimination, there's something really negative as you look yourself in the mirror, and then you walk out the door and then your dad puts your arm around your shoulder and say, "Hallelujah, my daughter, princess, I love you, and I hope you have a great day." They had no idea what happened in front of the mirror, but those words, KFC to the soul, isn't it? beautiful words that we can say that can help someone get through. Mouth's potential is unlimited. It's a bubbling brook, right? It's like a fountain of wisdom. It's like a bubbling brook. Never-ending supply of refreshing waters that it can be. But, and you knew it was coming, right? There's the other side too, isn't it? It can be like a desert that keeps absorbing water and never giving. There is one whose rash words are like a sword. Sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's a great imagery, isn't it? To think of the tongue as being like a sword. Anyone reading the news about that man in Bourke Street, Melbourne, the last couple of days? Who has not heard about the terrorists going around knifing people? You haven't heard? Okay, you should read the news more, okay? So there's a terrorist guy. He had a ute, right? A pickup, okay, for Singaporeans and Malaysians. And he put two LPG tanks in the tray, and he'd light his car on fire, hoping to explode it in Bourke Street, right, in the middle of Melbourne. And he failed to do that, so he took a knife out and he started stabbing people, all right? And then there's a trolley man, very famous Australian superhero. Now, the trolley man came, and he used a trolley to try to subdue this guy, right, to push this man away from danger, and to try to disarm him. Man, you guys should read the news, right? It's like an Australian superhero now. It's called the trolley man. Go search it, and you'll find him. Now, if only words were physical, and you saw this crazy mouth thing brandishing a weapon coming at you, what would you do? You'd get the trolley and you keep him away, right? But the sad truth is that words are not a physical weapon you can see, but they have the same damaging effect as they come to poke you and stab you and destroy you. You know, words of abuse said in a moment of anger or frustration, an unfounded accusation, a blatant or malicious lie, a careless comment that is insensitive at best and heartless at worst. I don't need to come up with examples because I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. We've all been perpetrators of this kind of weapon with our words, haven't we? The way we've cut people down, the way we relate to our parents over Skype or on the phone, the way we speak to our children, to our siblings, to our friends, classmates, and colleagues. And the closer they are to us, the further we can stick it into them with our words, isn't it? Those we hurt the most are often those closest to us. And our words are the weapon of choice for many of us. Not only do we hurt others with our words, Proverbs talks about this, how we can use the word of weapon to turn the blade around and do like harakiri to ourselves with our own words. Okay? Proverbs 18 says, a fool's lips walk into a bar. It sounds like the start of a bad joke. Okay, but a fool's lips walks into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. I don't know why. I always imagine like a bar. And like he walks into a mouth, and then the drunkard, you know, just mouths off really offensive things and then gets into a fight. But it is talking about all of life, isn't it? How our tongues can get us into a lot of trouble and cause us a lot of self-harm. You know, sometimes we are boastful and we are proud, and it causes people to think very poorly of us. Who wants to hang around a braggart? Someone with a big mouth and a big head. You ever get that feeling sometimes when you're in a room with someone who's proud and that their head's getting so big there's no space for anyone else in the room? And you, I don't know, sometimes I imagine that, right? When someone's like going on and on about how good they are, and I feel like I'm getting pushed away, right, from the bigness of the head. You know, our lies, and when we speak deceiving words, what happens? We cause people to lose trust in us and to lose confidence in us. And we shouldn't be surprised when they never tell us anything anymore. You should never be surprised when you start to avoid and be unsure as to what they can say around you because you cannot keep confidence. You know, when we speak abusive and abrasive words, and people start to avoid us, because who wants to be around someone who's always so negative and so critical? Or maybe they fight back and they start abusing you back. The way we can use knives to hurt others and to hurt ourselves, isn't it? Our words can give life. We've got to remember that. It can be a soothing balm. It can be KFC for the soul. It can be a bubbling brook that keeps on giving, or it can be something that keeps taking, that keeps destroying. It's important to get our words right. How do we do that? You keen on getting it right? You want to know the solution? It's not obviously not to do with our mouths, is it? It's to do with our hearts. It's to do with our hearts, right? Proverbs 15, 14. There's a number of proverbs and a number of passages in scriptures which shows the connection between what comes out of our lips and what comes from our hearts, right? Proverbs 15, verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. It's the heart. But the mouths of fools feed on folly. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. If you remember back to chapter 6, about the six things I hate, seven abominations, it talks about the heart as well, doesn't it? You see that a number of times the heart is mentioned in connection with the mouth and the rest of the body. Words spoken come from the heart. What is in your heart is expressed with what you say with your mouth. When you're growing up, did your parents ever tell you, when you say some bad word, go and wash your mouth out with soap? Who's that? Is this old-fashioned thing? Okay, some of you. I thought old people. It was Jono, Sean, all the old people. Okay, that's what you used to say to us, right? After you say something naughty, not supposed to say, wash your mouth out with soap. What's the point? Right? It's kind of what's the point, right? Because you know that those words came from your heart. Turn with me to Matthew 12 again. Okay, so to flip forward to the New Testament, Matthew 12, a really important passage that's worth reading and seeing where it is in the Bible. Marilyn read it to us before. I read out half of it before, but we're going to read the whole thing again. Verse 34 to 37. Jesus speaking to these Jewish leaders who were very self-righteous, who thought they were all that, right? They were all religious and good. And Jesus says to them in verse 34, you brood of vipers, right? Snakes. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words they will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. For us to be able to have wise speech, we need transformed hearts. Right? We need good hearts. Well, many of us know that our hearts are not good. Because if it was good, how come so much vile comes out of our mouths? We know that we are sinners, unclean in our hearts. How do we get clean hearts? How do we get transformation? Now, I think we all know the answer, right? The gospel is going to be the answer. I'm going to get to that in 30 seconds. But I want you to go back to Proverbs to see how it actually begins here. Even in Proverbs, it gives us a very clear hint as to how we get these clean hearts, right? Proverbs 1:22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, this is God speaking, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now, if you know your Old Testament, this is a very surprising thing to read. In the book of Proverbs, which is just proverbial sayings, you don't expect to hear like almost a prophecy of the indwelling spirit poured out by God to put his word in our hearts. That's kind of prophet's material, right? That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But here at the beginning of Proverbs, we get this amazing insight that what is needed is for God to pour his spirit into our hearts. Now, we know the answer. Because when we fast forward from Proverbs a couple thousand years, we see how God sends his son. And he calls him son, the word of God, the power and the wisdom of God. He is how God will save us and cleanse our hearts, and how he will pour his spirit into our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ as we trust in him. The gospel message is God's answer to our problem of a deceitful, unclean, sinful, and broken heart that pours forth terrible speech, foolish speech, life-destroying speech. The gospel transforms us. And so Paul, as he writes, Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, he prays this prayer, right? He prays for the Ephesians and for us that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, I'm not sure whether the Apostle Paul had Proverbs in mind, but it's the same kind of language, isn't it? A spirit of wisdom given to us to give us revelation and knowledge of God. Fear the Lord, right? Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened to be able to see truth and goodness. And from there, to be able to pour out wise and life-giving words. What is needed for transformation of our lives? Transformation of our speech? It requires a transformation of our hearts, which we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness. We have cleansing. We have the indwelling Spirit. So if you're not yet a believer, and you've been struck by the way that you've used your words to bring destruction, then can I suggest to you that you talk to a believer here, talk to me about why it is that you need the gospel to first cleanse you before you can have any hope of having transformed, life-giving words to say. Now, I'm not saying that you can never say good things, but the only real way to overcome the sin of our terrible speech is by first knowing the forgiveness and the cleansing of Christ and the Spirit that dwells in us. But if you are a believer here this morning, then I want to encourage you that you have God's indwelling Spirit in you, that you have forgiveness, that you have a cleansed heart. I want to say that clearly because when it comes to topics like this, there is so much guilt, isn't there? I don't know about you guys, but I speak a lot. All right, it's part of my work, it's part of my personality. And I often have so many regrets about the things that I say and the way that I've said things. At home, at work, social settings. I know I'm a proud person that comes out in my words. I know I'm an angry person that comes out in my words. I know I'm an impatient person that comes out in my words. And when I read the book, War of Words, Paul Tripp was so kind in trying to say he wrote this book not to condemn us, but to give us hope. And that's why this point is so important, right? If you're a believer, know that the Spirit dwells in you, that there is a possibility and even the likelihood of transformation in your speech. You got to believe that. But I also want to say that if you're a believer here this morning, then you got to work with the Spirit. You know, not just let go, let God stuff. You know that? Let go, let God. I don't believe in let go, let God, right? It sounds like complete passivity. You know, let go, let God. He will save people. Let go, let God. He will change me. No, right? We know for sure that God is doing the work in transforming us. But He instructs us to cooperate, to put in every effort to live out our faith. Yes, it is God's complete work to save us. It is God's initiative only that He gives us His Spirit. But having been saved, He asks us to work with the Spirit to bring transformation into our lives, into our speech. Now, with that all said, okay, that's the theory, the big stuff, the principles in place. Let's talk a bit practically now, right? More practically now. Two things, right, that I want to talk about, life-giving speech and self-controlled speech. Now, this is a section in which we could have three or four more sermons on, because Proverbs has lots to say about words, as does lots of other parts of Scripture, especially somewhere like James, you could read. James is really great on this kind of stuff. And there's lots of things to talk about when it comes to the practical ways of wise speaking. But I'm going to focus on these two things that Proverbs bring up. Now let's think about life-giving speech. Now, as we've just seen, the wisest, most life-giving words that you can speak are the words of the gospel. Now, the Proverbs, when the writer of Proverbs, Solomon and others, wrote Proverbs, they didn't know about the gospel yet, but they taught in principle about life-giving speech. But through the revelation of God's word, the word become flesh, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we know that the most life-giving words we can ever say are words of the gospel. They're words that proclaim Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done, and what that means for us. Now, the YFS, I know most of you here are YFS, have been doing honest evangelism, right, as part of YF. And it's a really refreshing book. It's refreshing because Rico Tice, the author, writes about evangelism in a very real way, right? Very realistic about the difficulties and the pain associated with sharing the gospel. Right? He writes about what we experience as we try and share the life-giving words of gospel. At the same time, even though he tries to be realistic, he's also very enthusiastic about the message that we have to share because they're life-giving words. realistic but yet enthusiastic. It is the kind of feels that I get from reading honest evangelism. Now, it's an area of life that many of us need to work on, isn't it? We feel very afraid, very shy, uncertain about how to share the gospel with people. Maybe read a book, Honest Evangelism. If you're not in YF and you haven't read it yet, check it out, right? It's a great book. There's another book that I found really helpful called Promoting the Gospel by John Dixon. I wrote it down in your outline as well. He goes one step before and tries to find different ways we can connect with people that allows us to be able to find an opportunity to share the gospel with them sometime in the future. There's another great book called Evangelism for the Skeptical World. No, Evangelism in the... Is this? For the Skeptical World by Samuel Chan, Sam Chan, all right? Australian-born Chinese, who writes very insightfully about how do we go from normal chit-chat conversation to leading to talking about life-giving words of the gospel. So those are some books I want to recommend for you to read during the holidays if you have any holidays. And even if you don't have holidays, just read it anyway, okay? Now, sharing the gospel is such a hard thing to do, but life-giving words. The other privilege that we have as Christians is that we can teach each other. One of the good news of the new covenant, having the Spirit living in us, is that we don't need teachers. You don't need me. You don't need pastors to tell you what to say to someone else. You have the living word, the life-giving word in front of you. You don't need to know everything in order to be able to teach someone else something. In fact, one of the things that I often say to you guys is, you know, leaders are people who know just a little bit more than everyone else. That's all you need, just a little bit more, so you can share what you do know with what they don't know. And then if they ask you something that you don't know as a leader, then you go and find out, then you tell them, right? Every one of us here have the privilege of being able to share the word of God with each other. God, some encouragement about God's character to trust in, some encouragement about a teaching, a way of Christian living that you can encourage someone else to live out. We can bring life-giving, life-building words to each other. But it's so much easier not to do that, isn't it? It's so much easier just to talk about sport, or talk about the weather, or talk about movies, or about our studies, about fashion, or food, or holidays. It's so much easier just to do that. Now, I said this to the first congregation, and it was a bit rebuke to them, but a bit of an encouragement for you guys, okay? So it'll be nice to you guys. You know what I've noticed at the end of the service? I think about 90% of you guys, after the end of the service, are chatting about the questions that I put up, aren't you? Okay, I'm not eavesdropping, but from what I can tell, right, you're talking about what you've been learning in the message. And then when we go to lunch, I know that the conversations often continue on, and that is great. That is extremely encouraging. When Steve and I started this process of discussing the sermon after the service, we wondered whether anyone would take it on. And you guys have taken that on beautifully. You have a keenness to want to talk and share and pray over the things that you've learned. For the first service, about 50% of people stick around 30 seconds after the service finishes. 50% just disappears. Now, part of them, some of them are getting their children from Sunday school and other reasons that are legitimate, but they needed to be challenged, right, to do that more. And over morning tea, I know there were groups of men who talked about golf, because they are golfers on Saturday morning, so they talk about their golf game. Or they talk about where they're going to go for lunch. Or they talk about the coming up, where they're going to go for holiday. And I think that can be a challenge to us too, right? Maybe we only talk about Christian things in that 15 minutes after the service ends, but during the week, as we catch up with each other, maybe there isn't much of life-giving speech on things that really matter. Now, I'm not saying never talk about golf. I told the men in the first service, talk about golf, but why not talk about how golf impacts your godliness? Talk about how much time they're putting towards golf, how much money they're spending on the equipment, what the attitude is like on the golf course. Are they doing kind of this, right, to their clubs when they miss a shot? When you talk about holidays that are coming up, rather than just talking about where you're going to go and what you're going to eat, maybe talk about how going on holidays impacts your godliness. Talk about how going on too many holidays might impact your service to the church. How it might impact your finances. You know what I mean? You don't have to not talk about day-to-day things, but talk about day-to-day things in a way that builds our relationship with God and with each other. Now, this is for the nice stuff, right? Encouragement stuff. But what about the other aspect of our sharing and teaching? You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about the Word of God. What does it do? It's able to teach, right? Very nice. But it's also able to correct and rebuke, isn't it? Now, it's a funny kind of observation that in church, it's very obvious how much of a conflict avoider many of us are. Now, it's not this because that church people are more conflict avoiders than people outside the church. But I think it's because in church, we try to deal with issues. We are not happy to just sweep it under the carpet, right? Which is why it seems like there's more conflict, because we are more aware of it, wanting to deal with it. But it also draws out the fact that many people are conflict avoiders. Now, I want to say that in our life-giving speech, we're able to deal with difficult things lovingly, but we can deal with them. It's never a nice conversation to have to correct or rebuke someone, but it is part of our life-giving speech that we do so, that we bring up our areas of concern that we have with each other's lives. Yes, we do it lovingly and graciously and try as best as we can be to be like KFC, how spicy to the soul. But there's something about correction and rebuke that is going to cut a bit or a lot. Now, I want to commend for you guys, not now, but later, to read the pastor's desk. All right? Pastor Steve has found an article here that's really helpful in whether we're willing to listen to the instruction of God's Word, and especially God's Word through our friends, to hear their life-giving words to shape and transform us. It's easy to say nothing. It's easy to only say nice things. But in giving life-giving words, we speak up, and we speak words even of correction and rebuke that can change and transform people's lives. Final point is controlled speech. Okay, just a few more minutes on this one, practical. Remember, right, the whole purpose of our speech in its biggest category is that it reflects our worship of God and it shows our love for others. That's the purpose of life. If you didn't know that, the purpose of life is to love God and love others. Worship God and do the good for others, okay? So why do we have self-controlled speech? It's in order to realize that self-controlled speech is what most promotes building others up. Let me explain why that is the case. Now, consider all the repeated instructions about showing self-control in your speech. Firstly, in the amount of words that we say, right? Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. It opens up wide his lips means talk a lot, okay? Now, the Proverbs don't explain why is this true. Why is it that when many words are spoken, that there are many transgressions, many sins? But I think we can kind of fill in the blanks here, can't we? We can understand why. You've been around people who talk a lot? Well, why do they talk a lot? It's because they're full of themselves, usually, isn't it? They might not realize it, or they might not be doing it on purpose, but they have so much that they want to say about what they think and what they feel and what they know. They have so many stories they want to tell. It's because they want to point the attention to themselves. They want to be the center of attention. They want their views to be heard and to be known. Not always, but we get that sense, isn't it, when we hang around people who talk a lot. And I assume that some of you may feel that about me sometimes. I talk a lot sometimes. Actually, I'm bipolar, I feel. Sometimes I talk a lot, and then sometimes I don't say anything at all. You can ask my wife, right? It's just strange. But words, many words, can sometimes show that there's an insecurity or a pride that drives those many words. And then sometimes people say a lot because they're argumentative, aren't they? They just want to win the argument, so they want to have the last word. When else do we hear a lot of words being spoken? In gossip sessions. Oh, did you hear this? Oh, did you hear this? And it's like you're trying to build something, right? They're trying to build a tower, like a Jenga or something. But a tower of destructive words, criticizing other people. Or what about those whinge fests, you know, where you want to rant and rave? Anyone been involved in whinge fests? You know what I'm talking about? You just gather with close friends, right? You're very quiet and you sound very humble when you're with, you know, at work or at school. But then when you get home, boom, right? Wow, that person, right? And then you whinge. And when many words are spoken, often they're related to pride or anger or something. Often nothing good. Of course, Proverbs also talks about this gem of a verse about whinging wives, right? I mean, nagging wives, right? A continual dripping on a rainy day And a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind and to grasp oil in one's right hand. Okay, there's about three or four verses about the dripping wife. Okay, not dripping wife. The nagging wife, like a dripping water, right? So wise. To be able to control a nagging wife is an awesome feat. To be able to grasp the air and grasp the oil, impossible, right? But look, Proverbs isn't being sexist here, because it's not saying that only wives whinge and nag. Husbands and dads do too, right? Who's got a dad at home? Actually, you probably shouldn't put your hand. I put your hand up. But who's got a dad at home is more the nagger than the mum? Have you got one? No, my dad is like, sometimes, depends. Okay, when I was younger, he was more of a nagger. One practicalism, isn't it, to think about how many words that we say. And I feel really bad because I say so many words when I speak up here, when I have to pastor people. If you're a talker, be very careful. Now, at the moment, all those non-talkers, all those 500 words per day people are very smug now, right? Like, shook, you know? These people are getting whacked. I can just sit here and keep quiet. No, don't do that. Because Proverbs talks about how controlled speech isn't being silent, but having the right moment with the right things and the right way to say things, okay? So just because you only speak 500 words a day, it's not enough. You know who you are, because the wise person speaks. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And last one here, right? Last verse for the day. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. You see, a wise person, they do speak up. Right, they might be silent initially because they're listening very carefully and they're pondering. They're thinking about what's the best thing to say. They're trying to then think about how's the best way to say it, like with gentleness and not with harshness, with patience. But they will eventually answer, won't they? They will have a word of knowledge, of wisdom, of kindness, of grace to speak. Now, we often think of patience and softness as being unable to achieve the task. When you become a parent, you know what I'm talking about. You feel like the only way to get anything going around here is to shout. Right? You speak nicely, it doesn't work, you have to shout. Like raising your voice and saying many words, like that's going to make an impact. But Proverbs says that patience and softness is in fact the most effective way of doing things. It can even influence and persuade a ruler. Because with the patience and with gentleness and with a lot of wisdom behind what you're wanting to say, you can finally get for that person to hear what you have to say, to transform them, change them. Remember, the goal is to do what is good in our speech for other people, not just to do what I want to do in letting out my piece, my words out. Look, I've been learning this lesson very, very difficultly in the last few weeks. It's been a pretty bad time in the household of the hose with a lot of shouting, right, from the parents, Faith and I, to the children. I've been reading a lot, reading up to this sermon on words, mostly for my own benefit, to be honest. The fact that I can teach you anything is, to me, just the icing on the cake. For me, it's been about my own self-growth in this area. And it's been a tough lesson to learn, right? To not be so quick to anger and to be harsh with my words, to be thoughtful about what I say, to say things that will actually build up my children and my wife and the people that I serve, not just for me to vent my anger or to get what I want done. They're hard lessons to learn, and I think I will have to keep fighting hard to learn them. Not many of you here are parents, but you are you in your own life and contexts. I know some of you here aren't prone to anger, except on the roads, right? Road rage. I know that some of you here are in conflict with each other. I know some of you here are in conflict with each other, harboring ill will in your hearts, but you're not really willing to talk about it with the person you're upset about. But you are very willing to talk to your best friends about it. I know you've all heard comments being made, maybe in your own homes, between your parents, between husband and wife, those snide remarks, you know, I told you so. Why are you so stupid? Why do that again? I know things that come out of our mouths, you know, or it might not come out of our mouths, but it's in our hearts, words that we speak in our own hearts. I know we all have regrets, as speaking too much or maybe not speaking up enough. We all have, on average, 16,125 words per day. That's a lot of words. On top of that, we realize now, I hope, that they are powerful words. Every single one that we say, every single one that we hear. And so the challenge and the encouragement for us this morning, this afternoon, is will we allow God's word and his wisdom to shape our words? Will we truly want to live in the fear of the Lord, to know that Jesus owns our tongue and he owns our heart? He has cleansed it and he's put his spirit there for us to have transformed words. Will we seek to cooperate with the Spirit to speak life-giving words only? To not be blasé and say, it's only a word. But to take every single one of them as a precious thing to use in our worship of God and our loving service to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't help but begin with confession. For as we hear your words about words, as we hear your instruction about how we're to use our lips and our tongue and our words, how we're to bring life to show that we truly worship you, that we are cleansed people, that we have a spirit dwelling in us, to show love to others, our family, our friends, even strangers, we can't help but think about the amount of times we have failed, the number of prideful things we've said, the amount of hurtful words, the amount of lies that we've told, the way that our words just have not built people up around us. But we thank you that in our confession we can be so sure of the forgiveness that you give, the cleansing that you have brought about through the blood of your Son. And we can be so sure of the power of your Spirit at work in us to change and transform us. We pray that it will be the desire of our hearts to want to strive to cooperate with the Spirit in transforming this part of our lives, to really use our words in a way that really worships you, in a way that really brings grace and upbuilding to others around us. Though we might take the day-to-day words, not just about serious, life-changing things, but even day-to-day speech about chores and about studies and about just banter, and we think about how these words, even them, can be used to bring life and joy to others. We know how big a change this has to be in our lives. We know how big a part of life words are. And so we pray that your power will be sufficient, your grace will be sufficient for us. For we pray in Jesus' name.